All right. Well, I want to talk to you today about the church being essential. And I knew last week that I would just start to develop this series. Last week we saw that church was essential, and specifically that church was essential to us. That in the course of time, if you make a decision to come to church every week, that you will be confronted with a higher, better way of thinking. How many know if you think better, you act better? If you think better, you'll act better. If you act better, you speak better. If you speak better, you know what? You won't have a better life. And in order for that to happen, we have to be confronted. We have to be confronted with a higher way of thinking. Remember, we saw the Bible says that God's ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we looked at last week how the reality is that church is essential for us, and it's important that we understand that. But as I'm studying the Word of God, I'm learning that church is not only essential to us, that church is essential to our community. This place is essential to our community. And I want to talk about that today. You know, the United States of America has embassies. And these embassies are throughout the world, in literally every nation in the world. So our embassies are representations of America, no matter where they're at. So if you are in another country and you maybe do something wrong against their law, and maybe you didn't know it was wrong, or you didn't recognize it was wrong, and you and the cops are after you, and you look up and you say, oh my goodness, there's the U.S. Embassy just three blocks away. All you'll have to do is beat the cops to the U.S. Embassy, and you will be in, you will literally be in sovereign land of the United States. You say, yeah, but that's in a foreign land. No. That foreign land, even though it's in another country, that embassy is a belongs to the United States. And as soon as you're in that spot, as soon as you are in those gates, you're now if you break laws in the United States, you got a whole other subject there. But I remember one of my favorite movies in the 80s was a movie, and it was when the Soviet Union and the United States were arch enemies, and there was a man who had was over in the Soviet Union, and he did some things wrong, and he was in a taxi, and he was trying to make it to the embassy, the United States Embassy. And the KGB was after him. And the KGB, right in front of the embassy, they just crashed. They just hit the, and you thought he wasn't going to make it. He got out of the car limping, and he made it, and they were almost tugging him back and forth, and he made it right into the gates. And as soon as he was in the gates, they couldn't touch him. In the world, God has an embassy. Oh, amen. In every major and minor people groups, from large urban centers in Beijing, China, and Tokyo, Japan, to small little villages in Peru and in Kenya. In America, God has an embassy. In every state, in every capital, in every county, in every large urban city, and even in the small little mountain villages. From sea to shiny sea, God has an embassy. Amen. My dad pastored churches in cities, Pico Rivera, Atwater Park. in the desert of Palmdale, in the mountains of Big Bear, and even in the backwoods of Lusk, Wyoming. God has an embassy, a voice, a witness throughout the world. God has established a place where people can not only come and ask for forgiveness and invite Jesus into their hearts, but where believers of every color and every background can come and be raised up in the ways of Jesus Christ, our Savior. A place where they can, in a non-condemning way, learn what it really means to be a Christian. A training center where we can come and be raised up to not only look, but even act like Jesus Christ. What are these embassies called? God calls them churches. And the apostles of the early church set these churches in every place they went. Why? Because churches are essential. Now, I know that a church is not a building of believers, but a church is not a believer. A church is a body of believers with a pastor as a model and established in the early church by the apostles themselves. These established churches, much like the family order, were God's plan to get people born again and then to raise them up in a healthy mentorship. God intended his church would multiply and would grow in a God-ordained structure that is not only pleasing to God, but healthy for multiplication. What is this called? It's called the church. We are essential. The church is essential. My first point is this. The churches were established by the apostles for the health of the body, so it could continue to mature and the entire world would be evangelized. My first point, the churches were established by the apostles for the health of the body, so they could continue to mature and the entire world would be evangelized. Think about it. Look at your Bible. Notice the order. Observe the New Testament model. Here's what it is. A, the apostles would go out and preach the gospel. They got born again. And once they were born again, you know what? Freely they had to receive, freely give. And what they did is they went out and they preached the gospel, number one. Two, you know what? Get people born again. How many know we got to get people born again? So they'd get people born again, number three. And they get people born again, you know what? Any people. They predominantly were dealing with Jewish people and Gentile people. So who do you get born again? You know what? If you're dealing with Jewish people and Gentile people, who do you get born again? You get Jewish people and Gentile people born again. See, God, listen to me. God puts you strategically in the midst of a dark world. My sermon title is this. We are the light that a very dark world needs. We are the light that a very dark world needs. What's the model? What's the order in the New Testament church? Number one, the apostles who are born again go out and they start to preach the gospel. You know, it's interesting to me because you don't need to go to Bible school to be a communicator of the gospel. Amen. How many of you, I'm just asking, how many of you, God touched your life in such a radical, I'm not talking about like a casual way, but in a very substantial way. Raise your hand if that is you. See, let me tell you what, you have a story. Woo! You are God's plan. You say, Pastor, I don't communicate as good as you. Well, one of the reasons I make fun when I mess up my words or say something twangy or whatever kooky thing I do is because I want you to know God will use anybody.
That's right. Come on, preach it.
God will use anybody. All I was a surf cat.
Amen.
That's all I was. That's all. You know what? I wanted to move to Newport Beach. I wanted to move to any beach. I just wanted to be a surf cat.
That's right.
I was a surf cat. And so I wanted to move down where I didn't have to put my board on my rack and drive, 45 minutes. And so, I found a place, found some Christian young men who needed a roommate, and I said, I'm going to be your roommate. But you know what? I really wasn't interested. I mean, I loved God, but I wasn't like sold out. Ooh, I'm going to be a preacher someday. I'm home. Pastor, a church that my dad pastors. I'm gonna evangelize people. It's what I'm gonna do. I didn't have a big old honking cross on me. Amen. Honking is a 80s term. It means very large. Okay. Right. That's an 80s term, right? It is an 80s term. That wasn't who I was. I love Jesus. But I didn't understand the ministry that God had called me to do until I was on the shores of Newport Beach and we had just got out of the water. I was with my friend Bill Bear. and he started asking me some questions about Jesus. And I was tripping out how smart I got. Because rivers of life started to flow out of me. And as these rivers of life were flowing out of me, I almost felt like I was having an out-of-body experience, scratching my head and saying, who is this? Man, this guy is smart answering all these questions. And I'm not trying to be braggadocious, just the opposite. Just the opposite. But I recognized that God had a calling on my life. Now, let me tell you what. Maybe you're not called to be in full-time ministry, but you're called to be a minister of the gospel. Amen. And your testimony, just like my testimony, meant everything to Bill. Why? Because Bill was my friend. Bill had hung around with me enough to know the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he did know that I was sincere. And so when I started to explain some things to him, and when I started to speak the word, because the word had been poured into me and poured into me and poured into me. At that point in time, I had listened to thousands of sermons from my father. And thinking that they didn't affect me. But oh my goodness, that seed affected me. Somebody say amen to that. Oh my goodness, those words and my father would just pour out into me. And my dad, I'm telling you what, he was a preaching machine. He was a good preacher and he preached the gospel and he loved Jesus. And not only did he preach the gospel, but he walked the gospel out. I not only saw the gospel preached to me on Sunday and Wednesday, but I got to see the gospel in action on Monday through Friday or whatever, Saturday. There you go. What is the example? Here's the example. Here's the New Testament example given to us. See, I'm tired of people that call themselves Christians, begging on the church, saying that to the church, well, it don't make any difference. You can go to church, you can not go to church. God loves everybody. God just got a good relationship with God. I'll get to that in a minute. But here is the model. Look, do you believe the Bible? Because if we believe the Bible, we've got to look at the model that was given to us by the apostles.
Amen.
And not only given to us by the apostles, but really given to us by God himself.
Amen.
He is leading the apostles. He has ministered to the apostles for 3.5 years. They have spent time with him, literally 24/7. The apostles, when they had the opportunity to be with Jesus, the Bible says they left their nets, they left their boats, and they followed Jesus. And for 3.5 years, he poured ministry. He's poured his life. He poured his words. He poured his revelation into them. And so don't take lightly the model that they set up. And here is the model that they set up. Number one, they preached the gospel to people that didn't know Jesus, that didn't know Jesus was their Messiah. You say, but Pastor, all kinds of people in America, they know Jesus. They don't know Jesus is the Messiah.
Oh, come on, preach it. That is it.
The Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved except Jesus. And I know that, and you know that. So what is our calling? Our calling is the same calling as their calling, in that we are to preach the gospel to people that don't know Jesus as their Messiah. Red, yellow, black, and white. The main people that you need to go is to the people that God puts in your life. Yesterday, God put somebody in my life. And I could have talked about the Dodgers, and I could have talked about the Lakers, and I could have talked about flowers, and I could have talked about how hot it was. But what good is that conversation? And I'm not saying that as soon as I got in the car, I looked at this guy and I said, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" I didn't start out the conversation like that. But he started talking. I mean, when people talk, it's a good thing just to listen to them. You minister to people, listen. And it took me a while to figure that out. I'm still learning it. But I just shut up and listened to him. And he was talking, and as we were driving, he had this nice big truck. But as we drive, the air conditioning was coming in and coming out, coming in and coming out. And he said, "Oh man, come on, Bessie," or something. And he had this trick, and he turned this on and turned that off and did something. And sure enough, that thing kicked in and it stayed in. And he said, "Oh, I hope it's going to stay on." I said, "Praise the Lord. I hope it's going to stay on too." Amen. And then after I said that, he said, "You know what?" he said, "Today I went to deposit my check. And when I deposited my check, it was like, I don't do this stuff, but it sounded like he said, but something happened and it ate my check. And then when I looked, it didn't deposit it, and it was like, ugh." But I loved his attitude. His attitude was, he says, "But you know what? I was sweating it for a while. And then I just thought, man, why am I going to sweat it? It ain't no big deal. It's all going to work itself out." And then I thought, yeah, it's going to work. Man, I like this guy. And then I said this. I said, "Yeah, that reminds me of me. About 3 weeks ago, I lost my wallet. And I didn't have any money." Thank God. How many know sometimes it's good to have no money in your wallet? And I thank God I had no money in my wallet. But it made me so mad because I had receipts in my wallet. And I had a lot of receipts in my wallet. And I had, you know, my driver's license, and you know what, and my Lowe's card and my Home Depot card and all this stuff. And I was like, you know what I mean? It's just like, you know what? And so I'm looking for my wallet. And when I finally recognize, I don't know, because I'm glass half full kind of guy. But at some point in time, I finally recognize, I don't know where this wallet is. But you know what? I just was like, And then I said, but you know what? Then I just recognize, well, just get over it. You know, it's easy for me because I got a wonderful wife that is a blessing. And you know what? She made it happen for me. But my point is, I could have still been freaked out. You know, get over it. You know what? You know, get the Home Depot card. Get another Home Depot card coming. You know, get another Lowe's card coming. Get, you know, and my wife's smiling because, you know, she's doing all that stuff for me, her and Pastor Vegas. But my point is, I said, you know what I recognize? I just had to get over it. What am I doing? I'm just having this conversation of trying to connect. And I know the whole time. As soon as we got back to my house, he started unloading the vehicle. And I went to, you know, the van, because I knew there were some new cards in the van. And you know what? And I grabbed one of those cards. And when I started to invite him to church, he started to say, you know what? I've been thinking about that stuff. And he said, you know what? And then he asked, he said, could you pray for me? And when most people ask if you pray for them, they mean later. You know what I mean? I know when somebody asks to be praying, you know what? Why don't you pray for them right then? And so I just took him by the hand. Yeah, but that's not, it's coronavirus. I'm going to talk about that later in a minute. But you know what? I grabbed him by the hand and I said, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. And I started praying this prayer. Now, let me tell you what. If you will open up your hearts, if you'll open up your hearts, there's opportunity like that that can take place all around you. See, until God ministered to me that every person, every week, I think situations like that happened in the past all the time. And maybe I'd have a conversation. Maybe I'd invite him to church. Maybe I wouldn't. But yesterday, there's no way that this young man wasn't going to be invited to church. Maybe you're watching. I'm proud of you. Look forward to seeing you again. You're always welcome at Hope. I want to be your pastor. The first thing that they did was minister. Who did they minister to? They ministered to people that were around them. They are going to church. Peter and John, they're going to church. Somebody asked them for some money. Dude, we don't got no money. But we might have something that you would benefit you more than money.
That's right.
Hello? See, all I'm saying is, in the course of time, if you will be open-minded to be minute to allow people to allow yourself to be used by God, God will use you in a mighty way. Amen. What's the first thing they did? They ministered to people that were around them. They preached the gospel. Number two, they got people born again. Number three, they took these, listen to me, they took these small groups of people and they put them in clusters. Number four, they established as quickly as possible mature leadership, put these leaders in the church, in these clusters of new believers, thus developing the New Testament church. And they did this over and 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 over again. So don't you tell me the church isn't important. The church was the plan of God in the New Testament church, and it's still the plan of God. Amen. Number two. Somebody say number two. Individuals can be part of a church, but an individual is not a church in himself. Okay, you can. I'll say that again. And when I get done, you say, amen, pastor, that is right.
Wow.
And when you say that is right, get your hand up and do it like that. Okay, are you ready? You guys ready? Individuals can be part of a church, but an individual is not a church in himself.
Amen.
You missed it. Amen, pastor, that is right. Okay, we'll do some practice and put your hand up. Say, amen, pastor, that is right. Okay, let's try it again. Amen, pastor, that is right. Okay, over on this side. Finger up. Amen, pastor, that is right. When you're right, you're boom, right? Amen, pastor, that is right. Okay. Okay, now you're all ready? Number two. Individuals can be part of a church, but an individual is not a church unto himself.
Amen.
Little coached, but that's okay. Believers that are not part of a body have cut themselves off from the mentorship plan that God has intended for them to become mature. Believers that are not part of a body have cut themselves off of the mentorship plan that God has intended for them to become mature.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12, verse 5. We looked at it last week, but I want to look at it again shortly, quickly. So we being many. I'm not saying that you're not a certain part. I'm not saying that the body all has to be feet. I know we got feet, we got legs, we got arms, we got shoulders, we got all kinds of, we got knees, we got ears, we got eyes, we got mouths, we got all kinds of different parts. I'm not saying your part isn't important. I'm not saying that God hasn't strategically put you in the body of Christ with the specific individual purpose to fulfill that purpose. I'm not saying that you can't be an individual. And I'm not even saying that God hasn't prepared you and put you in that place strategically to function as that part. What I am saying is that only in, what was that? Only in the Adams family do they have a hand that sticks up that is just a hand.
Thing.
So watch this. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. We are members. Say, I'm members of one another. The world is not home, but God has set up in the world and he's done it through an entity called the church. The Bible says that God's will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen.
One of the problems today is that church has adopted, listen to me, has adopted the worldview and the values of the country rather than representing the worldview and values of the homeland. What's the homeland? Heaven is our homeland. We are, as a church, we need to have the values that God has set up. And we need to influence the world that is around us. That is why, one of the reasons why the church is so essential. And when the church does not act like the light tower that it was meant to be, and acts like a religious organization, allowing a secular society to dictate what it's our values, then we should not be surprised when the culture deteriorates because God doesn't have an embassy that he can count on. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 with me. Matthew chapter 16. Are you learning something today? Turn to Matthew chapter 16. And let's look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. Then Jesus came unto the region Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "What do men say? Who do men say that I am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Simon was his original name, which literally meant pebble. God changed his name to Peter, which meant a stone. But then the Bible says, upon this rock I will build my church. That word rock in the Greek is Petra, and it literally means a collection of stones that has been hewn together from to form something bigger than any one stone can be on its own. That word literally means a collection of stones that has been hewn together to form something bigger than any one stone can be on its own. The church is supposed to be the rock. It's supposed to be a collection of believers in the name of Jesus Christ to come together to represent the kingdom of heaven. That's what the church is. It's a group of believers put together that is supposed to declare that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What should we pray? What is important to pray? Here's what I want you. And he says this to the apostles, that group of believers that God had put together at that time. And he said, here's what I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the will of the church today. That is God's will, that the church would function as the Petra that it is, as the rock that it is, because it's based on the principles, godly principles in God's heaven. But that we would pray and implement and declare that God's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Amen. The word church is ecclesia, and what it meant, that the New Testament Greek word, and what it meant was it was a legislative body of a particular area. For instance, if people were walking down the road in Jerusalem and they were talking about, maybe they were talking about the school, they would talk about the ecclesia of that school district. It can be a city council or a school board. The church of God, the church is God's summoning his legislative body. The church is the legislative body, but to act spiritually. Number three, the job of the church is to bring God's viewpoint into a secular world. The functioning of the church is to bring God's viewpoint to a secular world. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. The world is waiting. Listen to me. The world is waiting for a medical research to come up with the answer for coronavirus. But why doesn't the church take up its authority and speak the coronavirus dead? Just like Jesus did to the fig tree. And just like the fig tree, which nobody was able to eat its fruits, what if the coronavirus infection was spoken dead by the church so no one ever again could die or be infected by this hideous disease? In the United States, people are waiting for the injustices that are taking place towards people that are marginalized, that have not been seen in our society, to be eradicated. But many times, the same system that causes these injustices is what is the problem. But the church can stand up for others, just like we have done many times before in this great country. Who stood up to the slave trade in America? It was predominantly Christians who said, enough is enough. And we as a nation can no longer allow this inhumane treatment to enslave individuals to continue to take place in America. and who predominantly stood up in the South and said, we cannot allow these injustices and this racial, racist policies and behavior to continue as they have before. It was the church acting as it was intended to act as a legislative body of God on this earth. The God that God's will would be done on earth just like it is done in heaven. And I would say, and we could do that again. And what about the shedding of innocent blood that takes place in our country? What about the lives that have been lost and continue to be lost, whether in the streets of Chicago or in the abortion clinics around the nation? As the politicians look the other way, acting like there's some lives that matter and other lives that really don't matter. Can the church once again stand up for the hundreds? No, I'm sorry, not hundreds, for the thousands. No, I'm sorry, not for the hundreds or thousands, but for the hundreds of thousands that cannot stand up for themselves? Can the church declare that the shedding of innocent blood is wrong and that we must stop this barbaric cruelty against mankind? I say we can. I say we will. I say we must. I say this is our time. I say this is our moment. This is what we have been called to do. And I say that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a love, a power, and sound mind. I say that we will run to the battle of victory just like David ran to his battle of victory over Goliath. We can no longer allow our governor or any governor in the United States to declare that the church is non-essential. The church is more essential and more critical than any business, any sporting event, or even any first-line service of the first providers. We can no longer allow our school boards to declare that prayer is a non-essential part of the school day for the children that have been entrusted to them to educate. Our children need the guidance and the favor of God more than any time in the history of our nation. And prayer should be reinstated in the public schools immediately. And we can no longer allow city council board members to ask pastors to come to the city council board meetings to give an opening prayer and then remind the pastors not to mention the name of Jesus because that might offend some. The Bible says to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved except the powerful, majestic, mighty name of Jesus Christ. Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' name is the name above every other name that is named, and there shouldn't be any prayer in any closet or any public city council meeting that should not end in the name of Jesus Christ. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 7. I find it interesting. What am I saying? I'm saying that the church has been established by God. The churches have been established by God. In every town, in every state, in every city, in every capital, because God knows that that is not only the way that you and I are going to be raised up. How was I raised up? I was raised up, you know what, by my father, who was my pastor, and then by Pastor Bill, who pastored a small little four-square church in Costa Mesa. And then eventually I was ministered to and I was raised up by Pastor Bradford, who taught me that a paper on the ground wasn't okay and I needed to pick it up. Right? But he raised me up. These men raised me up. It was God ordained that I would sit underneath a pastor and glean the wisdom that he had for me. That is the function of the church. That is why Jesus himself ordained pastors. And the church acts like it's no big deal. It's to me not a wonder. Listen to me. And this might be an indictment to you, but don't take it personal. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. It is no wonder to me that the secular world doesn't think that we're important. Because to the most part, to much of the church, we're not sure that we're important. Amen. Well, Pastor, you know what? If I'm not doing this, if the swap meet ain't going on, if the boat show ain't going on, if my family's not having an event, if blah, 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 all this stuff, you know what? Then I'll make it to church. No, church is essential. How in the world are they going to respect us and honor us if we don't honor ourselves? If we don't understand what we have? Pastor, what are you saying? You never miss church? No, never. Yeah, but you're the pastor. It doesn't make any difference. I never missed church when I wasn't the pastor. Why? Because I had learned. God had taught me that church was essential. You know, it was so interesting because, you know what? And I'm not ripping on Pastor Bill. I'm just saying I learned a lot from Pastor Bradford that I didn't learn from the pastors before. I'm not ripping on my dad. Matter of fact, I'm telling you what, you'll be hard pressed to find a better pastor than my dad was pastor. But let me tell you what, my dad and Pastor Bill, you know what? If I went up to him and said, hey, you know what? Something's going on. I got this opportunity to go over here and boom, 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 boom. And you know what? I'm probably not going to be here this Sunday. What's up? You know, what would my dad say, Tamara? What would Pastor Bill say? They'd say something different than Pastor Bradford would say, huh? See, my dad or Pastor Bill, oh, we understand, no problem, you know what? My dad was so gracious, he was such a giver. You know, he'd get out of his wallet and say, oh, here, let me give you a $20 bill. My dad was so gracious. But see, you know what? I learned something different from Pastor Bradford. You know what? And that went down. I remember I was doing an event. We were doing an outdoor event. It was an event for the kids. and I mean, you know, everything's relative, but you know what? We did some kids events that were pretty cool. Amen. Probably not as cool as we got going on at this church, but they were still pretty cool. You know what? We had people dress up. Oh, praise the Lord. I can see Marilyn. God bless Marilyn. But what would Marilyn, what was her character? Mrs. Brown. And Marilyn would dress up as Mrs. Brown, and I can't even do it justice to tell you, but I tell you what, it was something. And we had characters like we have characters now in this church. And we had events. And you know what? And we would have events, and these events would be crazy, radical fun. You know what I mean? I remember one time we had this. It was like, oh, let's have a water fight. No, let's have a water explosion. And we got all these, and it was always, almost always, boys against girls. Amen. How many know when you're dealing with 8-year-olds and 10-year-olds and 7-year-olds, boys against girls is great. So I'd have boys against girls, and I remember we had this open grass area. And right in the middle, so we had the boys way back here on that side and the girls way back there on this side. And then we put, I mean, we must have had 10 big trash cans right in the middle with all a bunch of water, all filled up with water. And then we gave all the boys these cups, and we gave all these big cups, plastic cups, and we gave all the girls plastic cups. And then we stood right in the middle, and we just blew a whistle. And these boys and these girls know what to do. And they would run to the back. They couldn't go over the line, but they'd run to the baskets and to the barrels and fill them up. And just, it was crazy fun. But I learned something from Pastor Bradford. I learned that church was essential. And we were doing this event, and I went to Pastor Jerry. He was the youth pastor. I went to Pastor Jerry, and I was so proud of the flyer that we had made. And I said, Pastor Jerry, what do you think? And I thought he was going to look at the flyer and go, wow, this is nice. You know, a lot of people are going to come to this. You got it going on, you know, Drew. But Pastor Jerry didn't say that to me. He looked at me and he said this. I'll never forget this. He looked at me and said, hey, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. He said, is this event important? I looked at him. I was like, yeah. And he handed me back the flyer and he says, well, it doesn't feel very important. And I put the flyer on just a very thin piece of paper. And he knew that as soon as he was handed it, most people are handed something on a cheap piece of paper, don't care about how nice it's laid out. They just say, oh, this ain't important. Is this important? Well, it doesn't feel like it's important. And it was that same sense of excellence. I wouldn't ask for Pastor Bradford for a day off because Pastor Bradford thought that Sunday was critical. He thought it was important. And he knew that it was important that the staff show up and take care of the people that were coming. My dad, bless his heart, he didn't have that mentality. Pastor Bill, bless his heart, didn't have that mentality. I thank God what I learned from Pastor Bradford. See, how in the world? Is it a wonder? Is it a wonder that the governor, you know what, that the mayor of Los Angeles, you know what, thinks? Is it a wonder that they think that we can have service and then tell us that we can't worship God? What? That we can't sing? Is that a wonder? Maybe they believe that because we haven't sang loud enough.
That's right. That's right.
Maybe because our praise isn't passionate enough. Maybe because we're a little too casual that they think that they can just say whatever and do whatever and the Christians will just shut up because that's how they are. Because they're not really passionate about their God. It's not essential to them, so why in the world would it be essential to us? Amen?
Amen.
But notice, the liquor stores are still open. Look at your neighbor and say, he's setting us up. See, I knew I could get you to say, amen. You know what? The pot shops are open, amen. They've never been closed down. Those are essential, amen. You know what? Maybe the governors and the congressmen and the mayor, and maybe these people know that, you know what, if they close down the liquor stores, if they close down the pot dispensaries, that everybody, that the majority of people are going to freak out. Maybe that's what they think. I mean, learning something today. I learned from Pastor Bradford. He took church seriously. And if I ask him, can I have Sunday off? You know what he'd tell me? You know what he told me? Here's what he'd say. No. But he wouldn't just say no. He'd say, and don't ask again. Why? Because it was essential to him. And it became essential to us. My last scripture is in Chronicles. Somebody learned something today. See, the established church. Oh, well, you know what? God just, you know what? I just am in love with God and I can just communicate with God. I really don't need a church. I can go to any church. I go to this church one day, this church next day. I'm not committed anywhere. But you're religious because you think you have to go to a certain church. And we've got them teaching us. We need to look in the New Testament model and say, that's not the model of the New Testament. That's not what the apostles set up. That's not how it was. That's not how the mentorship needed to be. The apostles understood mentorship because they had been mentored by Jesus himself. He was their model. So what did they do? They preached the gospel. They got people saved. They would take people and get them in clusters, and then they would raise leaders up and put those leaders in those clusters, and they would call them churches. Amen. Somebody says, yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, watch it when people start getting all, you know, oh, hallelujah, yes. They were house churches. Those are what's and there's a push back to go back to just house churches, that these churches are unbiblical because they weren't New Testament. The only reason they met in houses is because they didn't have churches. They hadn't established the economy that they could do that. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying that house churches can't be effective. I'm saying that it doesn't make any difference that if you pray at 9 o'clock, it's not more holy than you pray at 12 o'clock. Do you understand what I'm saying? And let me say this in reality to these established churches in buildings and lands, some of them in which you are enjoying the benefit today. The church in America has thrived by having a place that people can drive by and see that church. And it has served the church well. Now, perhaps as the church in America might go through some persecution, maybe we will be forced back to having home churches, I don't know. But home churches, in essence, by the definition of they are a home church, are no more spiritual than a church established in a building. Somebody shake your head if that makes sense, biblical sense. It's absolutely true. Oh, yes. Let me go back to Chronicles. Notice. All I want you to notice is who God has put the onus on to revive the land. It's not on him. It's on the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What are we talking about? We're talking about seeing what God has for us, understanding God's principles, implementing them into our life. Perfectly, no, but gradually, but on purpose, yes. Amen? Strategically reading your Bible every day, strategically allowing the Word of God to cut things out of your heart that need to be cut out of your heart, absolutely. And turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Notice what it says, if who? Come on, if who? If my people, this is not an individual, this is a group of, who is his people? We just read it in Revelation. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are his people. The church is essential. It is essential not only for your growth, but it is essential as a testimony to the world. We are the we are the embassy. This is the embassy. This is the training center. This is the place where which we raise people up and they start acting and looking and behaving like Jesus. And we now have a voice in our community. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're not in that family yet. Maybe you're not in the family of God. Maybe you're listening, you know what, through the internet. Or maybe you're here today and you're not sure if you're in the family of God, but you want to be in the family of God. You sense that, hey, I want that mentorship. Pastor, I want you to mentor me. I want to be a Christian today. Maybe that's you. I want you to just pray this prayer after me. It's not complicated. It's simple. All we're going to do is ask Jesus into our heart. Jesus said this, anyone who asks receives. Do you want to ask today? I want to lead you in prayer. Just repeat this after me. Jesus, I need you. I don't want to run my life by myself. Come into my heart. I accept the blood of Jesus that will cleanse me from all my junk. I want to be yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, one more prayer I want to pray before we dismiss. Maybe something I said minister to you in some way. If that's you, before you leave, I want you to connect with God. I want you to respond to his words. I want you to not just say amen. I want you to repent if you need to repent. Today, God is right at the door. He's knocking. He's wanting to bring correction. I love what Pastor Isaac said on Wednesday. He said, you know what? If you've gotten away from God, and maybe you've been away from God for years, he said, God isn't punitive. He said, it's amazing how quickly, once you turn back to God, that he'll accept and your relationship can be restored instantaneously. He's like, bro, let's have a hot dog together. That's how God is. You ever get mad at somebody and they ask for forgiveness? And you're like, oh, you ugly thing. You're like, everyone, I'll give you forgiveness, but you won't pay for it for a little while. Come on. God's not like that. God's not like that. If that's you, you say, Pastor, I haven't gone astray for 2 years. I don't want to raise my hand. No, but maybe something that was said, the Holy Spirit said, that's you. No, you need to raise your hand. There's something about raising your head and allowing me to pray. There's something about just squeaking through and just going, oh, it's probably no big deal. There's something about raising your hand and confessing sin that God says, that's what I want you to do, and that's how I move forward. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Father, you see these hands. I don't know what part of the sermon convicted them. I know what part of the sermon convicted me. That's why my hand's up. But you know every detail. You know every person. You know everything that's going on in their life. You know where they have missed it. But Father, our hands are up this morning. We don't want to miss it anymore. We recognize we're running out of time. And so, Father, we want to make ourselves right today. Restore us completely and fully. May whatever was spoken to us today that we needed to hear, may we not partially repent, may we fully repent. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen, amen, amen.